Well, I have some very exciting news for you this morning. And that is that we're talking about tithing. Yes. Now, before you erupt in wild applause and anticipation and excitement, or before you get up and leave, let me tell you why. Why? Five reasons we're talking tithe this morning. Number one is actually, I've never done it. Believe it or not, in 10 years here, I've never given a message only on tithing. So go ahead and tell that person that you brought with you for the first time today of all days and just say, we never talk about this. I promise. Of course, I've mentioned it plenty of times in lots of teachings. And we talk about money a lot because the Bible talks about money a lot. And if you want to be a part of a great commissioned church, you can't escape it. If you're interested in the gospel advancing, you will care. But the reason I've never done a specifically why tithe message is that the main emphasis of the Bible is on living a life of generosity. That is the biblical goal and our goal as a church. And so I'd rather preach one message on generosity than 10 messages on tithing. Because generosity is the life and heart principle that will last. The Lord calls us to a life of generosity, not just a life of tithing. And it's why one of our core values as a church is radical generosity and not obedient tithing. One day we will stand before God, and I can almost guarantee you God will not say, were you a faithful tither? But I can almost promise you, based on what the Bible says, that God will likely say, were you generous with what I gave you? The reason I normally avoid talking about tithing as if that's all God requires from our finances is we can start to think that, you know, because we tithe, the other 90% belongs to us to do whatever we want with, which is a dangerous place to be and does not reflect biblical teaching and can lead to legalism and self-righteousness. However, with that said, reason number two, there is no doubt that tithing is a foundational part of a generous Christian lifestyle. I know we have lots of new people and new Christians here, and for many this will be brand new teaching, which is exciting and hopefully a springboard to a generous life. Third, we get asked questions about it all the time. So believe it or not, a lot of people have actually requested I do a message on tithing. Right now you're thinking, tell me who they are, and I'm going to meet them in the parking lot, get a hold of them. But because it's mentioned in the Bible, people just have genuine questions about what does the Bible actually say? And so it'd be nice to have a future reference that we can point people to. So potentially we won't have to do this again. It's why this message is just a tad longer, and because I know if I divide it into two parts, let's be honest, nobody come back next week. Of course he would, because you love God. You love God's church, and you love God's word. But the timing is good, because fourth reason, we're not in great need right now. Now, of course, we're always weakly dependent on giving. We are 100% a charitable organization, and charitable giving is our revenue source. But what I mean is we're doing fine. We finished 2024 strong. You were generous. And so this is not motivated by any current need. We're also not addressing any known issues. And I want to make clear that our pastoral staff chooses not to know who gives. That's always been our policy. We may know or see some things from time to time, and as a kind of director, to use the CRA's term, of a charitable organization, I have to know a lot about the church's finances. I'm responsible for that. But we just get summary reports without names and never see a list of names of who gives and how much. And we do that because we never want to be accused of treating anyone differently because of how much or how little they give. Right? We want to be above reproach on that. And you could be here for years and never give a cent, and we would treat you the same as a huge giver. We're not here to judge your situation or your circumstance. Everyone gets the benefit of the doubt. We're here to freely give our love and our lives to you to the best of our ability by God's grace. And our love is not in any way dependent on someone's giving. However, we do care whether or not you give, because last reason, we care about long-term discipleship and long-term church health. Tithing is absolutely a part of your discipleship and your Christian growth and maturity. And I know if we get this right as a church, our kingdom impact will expand exponentially, as will, I believe, our joy. So I'm going to outline this talk very simply. Three things of scripture, a couple stories, and then steps that we can take. So the best place to start, of course, is with scripture, because hopefully we want our opinions and our convictions and our behaviors to be biblically based. So does the Bible support the idea of tithing? Well, first, what in the world is tithing, you might be wondering. The word tithe literally means one-tenth. That's the biblical words that get used in the Old and New Testament. And this idea of giving back a tenth back to God in gratitude, it predates the Old Testament law, which answers the question a lot of people have of, wasn't tithing like an Old Testament law thing that doesn't really apply anymore that we're in the New Testament, which is kind of curious because it makes it sound like 75% of the Bible is not really important or doesn't apply or principles aren't there. In many ancient, so let's start with the Old Testament, sorry. In Genesis 14, 18 through 20, we have this Christ-like figure called Melchizedek, whom Abram gives one-tenth to. And in many ancient cultures, 10 would have been a symbol of completion or fullness. We have 10 fingers or 10 toes. And so giving a tenth symbolized giving the whole, giving all of oneself, total surrender to who or what you were giving that tenth to. And Abraham chose to give the tenth. It was a free and voluntary act of worship, motivated by a grateful heart. And he didn't even need to be told to do it, right? So Abram is really the ideal example pre-law. But then in the law, there is the required giving of tithes. And it was basically a taxation in a theocracy, meaning a nation run by God. So for sure, very different than our modern secular context or government. I'm not saying that it's the same, but it does still hold some principles. And so early on in the law, it says, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Chapter 12 and 14 say, there, meaning the temple, you are to bring everything I command you, your tithes and special gifts. And then it says, be sure to set aside a tenth of all your field's produce each year, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. And these tithes were meant to support the Levites, who were the full-time priests, as well as to meet the needs in the community. And God takes this so seriously that God says in Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, that to refuse to give is to actually steal from God because it belongs to God. And so God says, hey, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house and test me in this. And then these promises of blessing follow. So there's much more in the Old Testament. But maybe you're thinking, yeah, but Jesus changed all that, right? Like, we're not under the law anymore. And you're right. He did change the law. And if you're a New Testament reader, you know that he changed it by pretty much heightening and expanding every principle that is in the Old Testament and in the law. And that's true of our giving as well, where Jesus raises the bar to really a new principle of sacrificial giving. Meaning giving that's not easy for us. So he calls the rich young ruler to give everything he has. He commends Zacchaeus for giving half of all he owns. And he pretty much scolds the wealthy who came and give what was required and instead applauds a poor widow who gives all that she has. So please hear this. The New Testament teaching is that God looks at the heart and not a calculator when it comes to our giving and the amount we give. Our giving is most of all meant to be sacrificial. And for many, 10% would really just be a minimum starting point for that. And it's also why, and I mention this only because we get asked a lot about it, that we tithe on our gross income, just because the heart matter here is that I give God the first fruits of all that I have as a sign of trust that all that I have is God's and God is my first priority. God doesn't get what's left over after taxes or RRSPs or whatever. But you won't find anywhere in Scripture the idea that, you know, 10% is God's and the other 90% is mine, right? No, it's all God's. It all belongs to God. So Christian satirist John Acuff, he kind of makes this point a little bit in a way that gets us thinking in his book, Stuff Christians Like. It's a hilarious book. But this entry is titled, Being Slightly Annoyed When God Asks for More Than 10% of Your Money. He says, see God, come over here and look. Look at this financial software that shows where my money is going. See right here? This column says tithe. It's automatic. I am automatically firing off a direct deposit to church every month for 10% of my salary. Pretty nice, right? But I could swear I just heard you ask me to give more than 10%, which is weird because you and I are kind of locked into this 90-10 lifetime contract. I keep 90, you keep 10. I'd like to change that. I really would. It sounds great, but you know, the 10% is in the Bible, and I'm not ready to go against the Bible, so let's just stick with our current agreement, right? And sometimes that is kind of the way that we feel when it comes to tithing. To my knowledge, tithing is only discussed 3 times in the New Testament. 2 times, it's the Pharisees trying to justify themselves about how righteous they are, and the other is in Hebrews 7, and it refers back to that Melchizedek story that we talked about. And so Jesus says to those Pharisees who bring it up, he says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth, yeah, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Of course, what's interesting is that Jesus does not remove the requirement to tithe. He just says, don't be a bunch of hypocrites about it and make sure your hearts are in the right place. And just so you know, this doesn't make you righteous just because we do this. There are more important matters of the heart, and we don't want to get to this place where we're doing something without the heart involved. But you know, Jesus had lots of chances to actually reverse the teaching of tithing. But he never does. It's never part of one of his many speeches where he says, you've heard it said, but I say to you. He never does that to change the idea of tithing. The evidence is that Jesus pretty much left tithing alone. So his and the New Testament's emphasis is really more on living a generous lifestyle. But it seems to be assumed that that will include a form of tithing. So let's just give some scriptural summaries or conclusions real quick. The birthday girl, Tani, will fire them off here. So number one, tithing refers to setting aside 1/10 or more of our income, which belongs to the Lord. Second, it is a practice that predates the Old Testament law. Third, it is affirmed and plays a prominent role in the law. Fourth, Jesus in the New Testament do or say nothing that would change the practice. 5, it is to be given to God through our local storehouse or temple treasury, to use the language of the Bible, that is our place of worship. And then lastly, nowhere in the Bible is there an option to keep 100% of what we make or have. Now for some, you might be like, that's it, I'm good. Like, that's all I need to hear. It's in the Bible, I'm sold, I'm going for it. But for some, if not most, it's more complicated than that. We might have questions. We might have had different kind of experience in there. And I think in these situations, it's important that we tell stories of people who have walked this journey and seen God to be faithful in it. And I know in this room, there are dozens, if not way more stories of people who have experienced God's faithfulness and encountered the joyful heart of God in their giving. So we want to share just one of those stories here this morning of someone from Oceanside.
So important, because I have seen things happen that it can only be God. I started tithing, I think it was when I was a teenager. We grew up poor and did not have a lot of money. And we went to a church where it was a lot of people there had farming community, and I didn't know, I found out years later, that a lot of milk and eggs and things like that we were getting for free, but I had no idea. My mom gave $100 away to a family who was in desperate need, and she didn't have the money. Like, she needed it for our groceries, but she gave it to them anyway. She felt that God told her to do it, so she did it. And back in the day in Safeway, there was a bingo game. If you got the four corners, you got double the prize. Well, the highest payout was $100. I remember shopping with my mom. We came home, we were so excited. I got to open the bingo cards, and we got the corner piece, and it was $200. And my mom looked at me and she said, "See, God has blessed us. I gave $100 away for groceries and I didn't have the money, and now he's given it back in double." Because my parents always tithed and I saw so many miracles and things happen in their life, I've always been inclined to do so. We're told to give tithes and offerings. You could just give offerings instead, like for instance, paying for someone's groceries, paying for someone behind you in the drive-thru, or blessing someone with some money. God knows your heart. He knows your needs. He knows everything you need. When you tithe and you're faithful, then God is faithful to you. We just had something happen in our life. I had some friends and they were praying for me, and they really felt that they should give me a certain amount of money. So they gave me a check, and it was only $2 off what I owed for a bill. Like, if I could sit here and tell you all the times that God has come through and blessed me because I've trusted him, this video would take hours. If you are struggling with trying to tithe or thinking, why should I tithe? I would strongly urge you to do it anyways. Like, even when I can't afford it, I tithe anyways, because really you can't afford not to tithe. And I remember saying, but I can't pay this bill, God. If I tithe, I can't pay this bill, or I won't be able to do this. And yet I do it. I tithe anyways, and he always comes through. I know that he will always provide what I need, when I need it, what time. He's so good. When you have that unfailing trust that God is going to provide for your needs, there's nothing better.
Thanks to Donna, who was in our earlier service. And I know many, give her a hand and the Lord a hand. And I know many have similar stories, and hearing these stories and encouraging one another with them is just so important, because it builds up the church and it helps us grow in our faith. And, you know, I've never met a Christian who tithes and is like, "I really hate doing this, but I guess I have to, so, you know, I'm just going to do it." No, people love it because they realize that it's not about giving to the church as much as it is about giving to God. And that makes all the difference. That changes everything. What I don't want you to hear this morning is give to the church. Yeah, that's a part of it, or it's a byproduct of it, and I'm passionate and confident that about that being where we give our tithe, but what will sustain the practice in your life is realizing that it's about giving to God. We're not wanting, I often say this, we're not wanting something from you. No, we want this for you. Perhaps you've been somewhere where, you know, finances were mismanaged, in a church, and so it's hard for you, and I understand that, and I can assure you we have very strict policy and checks and balances here that make that, you know, virtually impossible, and we're also an open book. Members get full financials, but the way to get beyond all that is to realize that it's not really so much about the church. It's about trusting the Lord and first and foremost giving to God and then allowing the Lord to steward your gift. We want you to experience the joy of a fully devoted life to God, maturing in God's ways and being fully alive with the Holy Spirit. And make no mistake that the vitality of our spiritual heart is definitely tied to where our money goes. Jesus said, you know, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Right? The principle is that we care about what we're deeply invested in. You cannot have a heart fully committed to the gospel if you're not also financially invested in the work of the gospel. That's just a biblical principle. It's really just a natural principle. If you're invested in the stock market, you care about how it's doing, right? You pay attention. It matters to you. You feel it. If you're not, well, you don't really care. Right? It doesn't really bother you either way. You're not invested in it. So this is about our discipleship and our heart. If our heart is not breaking daily for the gospel witness in Oceanside through the church, it could be because our treasure is not there. I'll share a tiny bit of my story in a second, but let's move toward a close by just talking about the steps we can take in moving toward investing our treasure in God's kingdom and to live in faith and not fear in our finances. So let me give you three steps. Number one is think big in your giving, but start small. So if you're not tithing, then start small. It might be hard to just immediately jump to 10%. So first, ask Jesus about it. That's always step number one, because he's so gentle with us. And he might call you to a big step of faith right away, but gradual is okay too. Jesus will never call you to slavish obedience, but always to a loving and joyful response to his love and what he's done. So maybe start with 1% and add 1% each month. And then by the end of the year, you're up to 10%. And the truth is, like anything, once it becomes a habit, you won't even notice the money not being there anymore. It's great. So think big about all God has for you, and even about what God may one day enable you to give. But start small and be faithful so that you don't crash and burn or give up after just a little while. If you're already tithing, then the encouragement would be think bigger. So later this year is the 25th anniversary of me giving my life to Christ in the year 2000. And I received such good teaching early on this subject, and therefore have been tithing for 25 years now. And as Hannah and I built our faith for about 15 years now, we've kind of graduated up to giving a triple tithe. So we give 10% to God's church, we give 10% to missions and humanitarian endeavors and Christian education, and then 10% to just needs that arise, as they often do in life, including sometimes things that happen here at the church. And I don't say that boastingly. If anything, I say it kind of embarrassingly, because I've been stuck at 30% for so long, and my ultimate goal is to get to 90% and live off of the 10%, and I'm not even close to that. I thought I'd be closer at this point in life, but to be honest, I don't know how we've done it. I promise you, we're not rich. I'm wearing socks from the thrift store, if you really want to know. We've never had double incomes in our whole entire married life. We've been poor students most of our marriage, and there's been 1,000 good reasons, right, over the years, not to give. Lord, just wait until we finish school. Wait until we get settled and on our feet. Wait until I have a car that actually runs. Wait until I find a house. Lord, just wait till we make a little bit more. But the Lord has provided for us in unbelievable, undeniable, unexpected ways. And there's nothing like leaning on that faith story as you go through life. and I'm utterly convinced that I would not have more if I gave less. No way. Rather, I know I have more than I would have if I had kept all that money due to God's blessing and creative provision. The Lord always takes care of us. And as a family, we've always had enough. The second step is to just try. Just give it a shot. Give it a chance. God says, test me in this. Jesus says, give and it will be given back to you, Luke 6:38. And if not now, you will certainly receive blessing later, and at the very least, in eternity. And so my question for people is always, why would you want to risk not doing what God is potentially calling you to do, right? Why even go there? So let's say, despite my amazing teaching that I've given today, out of this world, despite that, you're still only 50% sure about tithing. And honestly, it's harder to make a biblical case to not tithe than to tithe. I've read all the counter arguments. I find them lacking and usually coming from a spirit of kind of pride or just not wanting to submit their money to God. But let's say God in the Bible isn't even commanding us to tithe. It's just casually recommending it. God's like, you know, this isn't required, but it's a good idea and kind of has my blessing. Let's say that's it. And I think that much is at least clear in the Bible. Shouldn't that be enough? So what is there to lose? I know what you're thinking. Money, dummy. That's what there is to lose. But we're not really losing money from a biblical perspective. We're just giving God what belongs to God. But really, what is the downside, even if we don't have to do this? I mean, are we really going to sit back one day and be like, dang, I invested all that money in advancing the gospel, helping people, leaving a legacy of faith for the next generation, blessing children, feeding the hungry, providing a warm place for people to come who are homeless. I mean, what a waste. No. I've mentioned a recent study that shows that every dollar in a congregation's budget leads to an average of $5.02 in community benefits in smaller and rural areas like ours. I mean, what's the downside to that? The third and last step is to grow in your financial stewardship. And this is really all new stuff here, so we have an updated library, and we have books on giving and generosity and stewardship in there. We then have a seminar, our first one coming up, Treasures and Cents, Managing God's Financial Resources in May, and we'll encourage as many as possible to go through that. And then lastly, we've created this new little booklet, Giving at Oceanside, to review a little bit of what we talked about today. It has a QR code link to today's teaching that'll be there, and so this will be an available resource for you as well. So church, I hope you hear my heart this morning. I hope you hear my heart for the gospel. That I love you and God loves you and wants what's best for you. Because it's all about the gospel. And our giving is a way to imitate Christ, to tap into the generous big heart of God. Because scripture says that God so loved the world that he gave his most precious possession, his one and only son. Everything we do in life is just a response to that, a response to his life, death, resurrection, ascension, and his future coming. Everything in life is just a response.